The burden that is on my heart this morning is that of a message upon the testing of Abraham's faith. We all know very well the account given in Genesis chapter 22. I'm sure you've heard it preached on many, many times. But I trust and pray that familiarity, as we have said, will not breed contempt, and that the Lord will speak to your hearts. As I have said, this is the burden that is on my heart this morning. And I can say in all honesty that I don't believe that I could preach anything else. Such has the Lord laid this portion of Scripture upon my heart. I trust that the Lord will burden your heart as well. May God save us today from just a sermon. May God save us today from just an outline or just from truth. But may the Lord burden our hearts for His glory and burden our hearts to give our all for God's cause. Let's just still our hearts briefly. Every single Christian here this morning will be very conscious and very aware that the Christian life is a life of faith. One old preacher by the name of Warren Wiersbe said that a faith that cannot be tried cannot be trusted. And I believe that that is so true. And so often in Scripture, whenever you look at men and women of God whom God has used in a very remarkable way, you will be able to look at times, experience, moments, periods in their lives whenever God has tried their faith. You could think of David or Joseph or Daniel or Job or any other man of God, and you will realize that a faith that is to be trusted must first of all be tried. Whenever we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we come to that portion of Scripture that has oftentimes been labelled and called faith's hall of fame. We read there in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, about the trial of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And the full account is given, of course, in Genesis chapter 22. Verse number 1 says, of Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things. Now that's very, very important. Because Abraham now for a period of 60 years has been walking with God. 60 years ago, a pagan by the name of Abram was called out from the Ur of the Chaldees, which in the Hebrew tongue means the fire of destruction. And for 60 years, this man who was once a pagan, who was once a devil worshipper, has been walking with God. But it took God 60 years to prepare Abraham's heart for the event that we're going to consider in Genesis 22. It took God 60 years to prepare Abraham for this great trial of faith. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or God did try or God did test, or God did prove Abraham. I put it to you this morning that 60 years before, or throughout the course of 60 years of walking with God, before this point and before this moment in time, Abraham was not ready. You see, there's a great difference in the Christian life between purity and maturity. Sometimes I talk to old saints of God, prayer warriors. And I can feel guilty whenever you look at the walk and the closeness that they have with God. And you can feel guilty as a young Christian because you have not tried and proved God in the sense that they have. But it's maybe taken them 20, 40, 60 years to get to that point in life. And so there's a difference between purity and maturity. But Abraham has walked with God now for 60 years. His faith has been tried before. And now Abraham reaches a point of maturity in his life and is ready for the greatest trial that he's ever faced before. We might say today that it took God 60 years to prepare Abraham for this trial. This, in a sense, is the climax of Abraham's faith. You know, God is never in a hurry. 20 years before this event, Abraham simply would not have been ready. But after 60 years of walking with God, Abraham is now ready for the trial and the test of his life. And I just want to speak to you very simply upon the climax or the testing of Abram's faith. You'll notice, first of all, very simply in verse number 2, Abraham's trial. The Lord said unto Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. By faith Abraham, when he was tried. Abraham's faith now is going to be tried in a way that has never been tried before. And Christian, let me tell you, and I'm speaking to myself as well, that if you love God and you want to go through with God, your faith will be tried as well. You see, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. In other words, Peter is saying, we ought not to count it unusual whenever our faith is tried. We not ought to count it a strange thing whenever we cannot trace the hand of God. We not to think it an unusual thing whenever God asks us to do things that go against the grain. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 that the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth. And if you love God today, God at times will try, God at times will prove you, God at times will test you. But he'll never tempt you above that you're able. The trial of faith is never a pleasant thing, but it is always a necessary thing. And you will notice as you look at the previous chapter that this trial came in Abraham's life at a time just after he had received a fresh revelation from God. Verse 33 of chapter 21. Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And so here is a man that has had a fresh encounter with God. And spiritually he's on the mountaintop. And then like a bolt of lightning, out of the blue, I believe in the night watches, God speaks to Abraham and God tries his faith. And it's the severest trial that this man of God has ever faced before. You see, for years, Abram and his wife Sarah longed for a son, as any married couple would do. It's an entirely natural thing. And then one night, God came to Abraham, and God promised him a son. And whenever the promise came, the burden did not go away, but rather the burden increased. We want the son. Now God has promised us a son, and they're going through with God to meet the promise that God will open the wife of his, or the womb of his wife Sarah, and it shall conceive and bring forth this son. But the promise was not fulfilled in Abraham's time scale. Abraham and his wife were growing old. Sarah was barren. She couldn't physically have children. And so Abraham and his wife decided to take things into their own hands. And Sarah says, well, I've got a handmaid. Her name's Hagar. Why don't you sleep with her and maybe she'll conceive and bring in the son and will kind of help God to fulfill his will and to fulfill his promises. Bad idea. God does not need your help or mine to fulfill his will. God does not need me or you to try and engineer circumstances or force or prize doors open. Whenever that happens, it almost always results in disaster. Because Hagar conceived. She bore a son whose name was Ishmael. And from that day forward, Israel and Ishmael have been fighting ever since. You see, Ishmael was the father of the Arab nation. And even today, in the Middle East, the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Israel are still at each other's throats. But God is merciful. And even though temporarily Abraham and his wife stepped outside the will of God, God was merciful and God was gracious and God fulfilled his promise. And this little child was born. His name was Isaac. And you can just picture this godly couple who for years have sought God for a son. And now God has answered their prayer. And this little child, Isaac, was their pride and was their joy. And he filled their house and their home with laughter and gladness. And Abraham loved this little boy. It was a miracle baby. And then suddenly, dynamically, in the middle of the night, God wakes up Abraham and he says, Abraham. And Abraham says, Lord, here I am. And that just speaks of willingness. Lord, here I am. Lord, I'm willing. What do you want me to do? And he says, it's your son, Abraham. I want you to take that boy that you love. That boy that you've watched take his first steps. That boy that for years you've kissed to sleep every night. I want you to take your son, Abraham, and I want you to go out into the mountain range of Moriah. And I'll point to a mountain and you just go up that mountain. And you take Isaac, put up upon him an altar and offer him there for a burnt offering. You put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You know, Abraham's faith is not only being tested, but his love is being tested. Abraham, do you love me or do you love Isaac? Which one is it? And his love is being tested. And you know, as I come to the end of this chapter, I realize and I understand that it is possible to love God that much. That you will put everything in God's altar and you will gladly watch it die to prove your love for God. You know, Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, was a mountain range round about Jerusalem because Solomon built his temple in one of the mountains in Mount Moriah. And I believe that this mountain, in all probability, was Calvary, the place of the skull, because that mountain range from Moriah went from the Temple Mount in Israel outside the city wall where they crucified the Lord Jesus. And whenever God calls Abraham by name, Abraham is willing and he says, Lord, here am I. He's not running from God's will. He's ready. Just like Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Just like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. I wonder today, are you willing? I'm not asking you today, are you willing to go to the far corners of the earth? But are you willing right now, at this moment in your life, in your own circumstances, are you willing to go through with God? You see, it's possible to hide from God's will. Adam and Eve did that. And sometimes we're scared of God's will. Sometimes we're scared of God's voice. Because we have this built-in carnal mentality that if God reveals his will to your hearts, it'll not be a good thing. And you look at Abraham and you think, well, that can't be a good thing. But you know, Abraham was willing. And Abraham was going to worship. Verse 2, take now thy son Isaac and offer him there for a burnt offering. A burnt offering. And you will see as the passage goes on. In verse 22, verse 5, Abraham said to his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I, the lad, will go yonder and worship. It's the first time the word worship is ever mentioned in Holy Scripture. And there's no music involved. There's no singing involved. The only thing that is involved is sacrifice and surrender. You see, the church in these days, the largely speaking, the evangelical church, has this idea that unless you've got bin lids banging and lights flashing and people rolling in the aisles and a whole hullabaloo of noise, that you're not really worshipping. But worship is all about sacrifice. Abraham says, I'm going to worship. What's he going to do? He's going through with God. He's going to the place of surrender, the place of sacrifice, the place of consecration. John Calvin says, the beginning and perfection of lawful worship is willingness to obey. Well did the Lord Jesus Christ say that this people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I believe it's just so much humbug, to come to meetings like this and to stand up and say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give, and we're not even willing to put to death some of our pet sins. Abraham was willing to put to death his own son. Sacrifice and worship are one and the same thing. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do upon the cross? He offered a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. And after He had cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," He bowed His head. And I believe He worshipped. And He yielded up the Spirit and He says, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My Spirit." The cross was the supreme act of worship. I wonder today, is yours a life of worship? Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living act of worship." Put your life upon God's altar. Is your life a life of worship? You know, it's an amazing thing whenever you think about what is going on here. Here's Isaac. He is described in Hebrews 11 as Abraham's only begotten son, the only son of promise, the son that the Father loved, born in a supernatural manner, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved son, the son that God loved, God's only begotten son, the son that was conceived in a supernatural way. And I wonder today, are we willing to sacrifice and to put upon God's altar that which we love most? Hudson Taylor said, "If He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all." And here's a man that recognizes the lordship of the God of heaven in his own life. This sacrifice was real. I dare say to you today, it's as real as it gets. Here's a man that's willing to worship, and he's willing to go through with God. You know what David said in 2 Samuel 24:24? He says to a man that offered him things to put on God's altar, he says, "Listen, God forbid that I should offer an offering or a sacrifice unto God of that which doth cost me nothing." And you'll notice in verse 5 that Abraham said to the lads that were with him, the servants, "Abide ye here with the ass, while I go yonder and worship." Have you understood, have you ever experienced the fact that if you mean to go through with God in your Christian life, that there are other people that you'll have to leave behind? I dare say even other Christians. And if you mean to go through with God, there are people that will not understand what you're doing. And there's no record here of Abraham telling these servants that he's going to sacrifice his son. You see, they wouldn't have understood. And he had to leave them behind, just like Peter had to leave the 11 disciples behind as he stood out of the boat and began to walk to the Lord in the water. Just like Jacob had to send people on before him and wait behind with God as he wrestled with the angel of the covenant through the night watches. I see Abraham's worship. I see his willingness. I also see his wholeheartedness. Verse 3 says that he rose up early in the morning. Rose up early. God spoke to him in the night watches. Abraham rose up early. And there's no delay, there's no halting, there's no procrastination. And I dare say this man could think of 1,000 reasons not to go. 1,000 reasons not to go. And as you're sitting in this meeting this morning, and maybe God is speaking to you about a life of sacrifice, a life of surrender, a life of service, a life of sanctification, a life of supplication, a life of prayer. You can think of 1,000 reasons not to go through with God. And maybe you can think of excuses today. And you say, "Preacher, someday. Someday I'll get into the place where God wants me to be. But not today." You've got excuses. You know what an excuse is? It's a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. There's people here today and you're saying, "Someday I'll get saved. Someday I'll turn from my sin and I'll get right with God." You know, God's not interested about what you're going to be tomorrow. God's interested about what you and I are going to be today. Because it's today, it's what you are now, that largely speaking you'll be for the rest of your days. What you are now is what you will be. You know, I believe that Isaac was every bit as willing as Abraham. You know, if you look at the previous verse, verse 34 of chapter 21, after Isaac was born, it says that Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now, we're not told how long that was, but maybe there's dates in the margin of your Bible. In verse number 2 of chapter 21 that speaks about Isaac's birth. And there might be a little date in your Bible that says 1897 BC. And then whenever you come to chapter 22, it'll be 1872 BC, whenever Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And this is entirely in agreement with the historian Josephus, with Archbishop James Usher, who wrote a book, The Annals of the World, and in chronological order, give a time scale of biblical events. And Usher, Josephus, the time scale in our Bibles indicates that Isaac was a man of 25 years whenever Abraham was called to offer him upon the altar. And I believe that that's accurate. Because in verse number 3 it says that Isaac carried the wood up the mountainside. Abraham was old, well stricken in years, but here's a strapping lad. You couldn't see a little toddler carrying a pile of sticks upon his back that would be enough to burn an entire human sacrifice. And so Isaac, in all probability, and I believe with all my heart, was a man that had grown to adulthood and was well aware of what was happening and was entirely willing to offer himself a sacrifice according to his father's will. You see a picture there of the cross? A son with the wood of the altar upon his back, carrying the cross through the streets of Jerusalem, going up the mountainside in the region of Moriah, offering himself upon that altar a burnt offering according to his father's will. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." I see Abraham's trial, but I also see Abraham's trust. Abraham, I believe, trusted in God's providence. This was the hardest thing that this man had ever done in his life before. He had never had been tried in the manner that he's now being tried to offer up that which he loves the most. But he's trusting in God's providence. Abraham could look back over his life. God had called him to leave his family, to leave his homeland, to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. It had worked out for his good. God had called him to separate from Lot and to give up the good land and take the dry, barren land. And it had worked out for his good. Could Abraham not trust God again? You see, you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you lay for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Abraham knew that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to tell you today that you can trust God. You can trust the God of the Bible because he will never cause his child a needless tear. You know, nobody other than Abraham and Isaac and perhaps Sarah, although there's no record of even Sarah knowing what was happening here, there's no record of anyone other than Abraham, God and Isaac knowing what was going on, because probably nobody else would understand it. And only God saw what went on that day in the top of Mount Moriah. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Go to Calvary. You think about the darkness that shrouded this earth for 3 hours. And even the father turned his face away and nobody saw what it meant for the son to go through with his father. You know, if you mean to go through with God, there's people that will not understand the way God is leading you. And you'll have to leave them behind, but you'll have to trust in God's providence. Abraham also trusted in God's promise. You see, the word of God says in Hebrews 11:18 that God had given Abraham this promise that his seed would become a great nation. And Isaac was the only possible way that God could fulfill his promise to Abraham. And now God's saying, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac." And I'm sure Abraham could have said, "But Lord, you've given me a promise. And you've told me that this boy is going to have offspring and I'm going to become a great nation. And God, if I sacrifice this boy and if I put him upon God's altar, you'll never be able to fulfill your promise." But God's promises were greater than Abraham's doubt. And sometimes the promise will die before God fulfills it. And maybe you've got hope for your family of them being saved, and God has spoken to you, and you've got promises, and today they're far away from God. Listen, the promise might die before God fulfills it. Abraham trusted in God's promise. And all that he had as he went up the mountainside to the mountaintop was the promise of God. And I'm sure all the way going up that mountainside he's saying, Lord, you've given me a promise. You have promised that my seed shall be the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And Lord, I'm trusting in your promise despite what providence says around me. Adoniram Judson, the famous missionary, whenever he was struggling in his own Christian life out in the mission field, said, my future is as bright as the promises of God. You know, Christians are at their best whenever they're being tried. You know, I believe Abraham trusted God's providence, God's promise, but also God's power. Because he said to these two fellows that he left behind, he says, abide ye here with the ass. And he says, I'm going to go yonder and worship, but listen, I'll be back. And I and the lad will come again to you. I believe Abraham believed in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Hebrews 11:19 says, Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Don't forget that Isaac is going to be offered as a burnt offering. I never really thought about this before. We have this image in our mind that Abraham's going to plunge the knife into Isaac and that's the end of it. But after Abraham had dropped the knife into Isaac's bosom, he was going to set fire to Isaac and there'd be nothing left but ashes. And so you see how over 60 years, God has so cultivated the faith of this man that he's got so much faith in the power, the providence, the promises of God, that he believes that God can raise up his young boy even from the ashes. Even from the ashes. It's interesting that it says that it was on the third day that Abraham saw the mountain. It's interesting that it says in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered past tense up Isaac. You see, the moment God spoke to Abraham, says, take thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there. In Abraham's mind and Abraham's heart, Isaac was already dead because Abraham is going to go through with God. And it was on the third day, whenever Abraham saw the mountain, that he knew on that day after he offered up Isaac that God would raise him up again from the dead. Confidence in God's power. Third day is the resurrection day. Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He believed in God's power. Young people, old people in this meeting, let me tell you, our God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And God is able, God is the power, God has the ability. The word there that God is able to raise him up again is the word dunatos, from which we get the word dynamite, power. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He also believed in God's provision. My son, God shall provide himself a lamb. And there is the incarnation. God himself would one day become the Lamb of God and would take away the sin of the world. You know, God is able to supply your need. He's able to provide for whatever your need might be. Maybe you're worried about the future. Maybe you're worried about God's provision. Is God going to meet my need? Is God going to meet the needs of my family? Is God going to meet the needs of this land and revival blessing? Is God going to meet the needs of this fellowship? Is God going to meet the needs of my children? Is God going to meet my spiritual need? Yes, he is. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. You know, the only way that we can make shipwreck is whenever we take matters into our own hands and fail to trust God. Do what he commands, receive what he promises. Now, time is slipping away, so we'll move on to the last thing we've thought about Abraham's trial. We've thought about Abraham's trust. But what about Abraham's triumph? I want to tell you that Abraham's faith was valiant. His faith was valiant and unswerving. You look at this man, the son is on the altar, he's bound up, he's got the fire in one hand, the knife in the other, and the knife is raised up in the air. And you know, he's going to go right through with God, whether people see him going through with God or not. It's possible to go so far. But here's a man that's willing to go all the way. You know, the thing about a living sacrifice is it can easily crawl off the altar. And Isaac's lying on the altar and he's looking up at his father. And he knows that his father loves him. And his father's looking down upon his son and he knows that he loves that son. But he's going through with God because nothing more, nothing less than God's will really matters. You know, that's all that matters in life. God's will. And your walk with God. His faith was victorious. Grounded. Firm and deep. In the Saviour's love. You know, we could look at Abraham today and say that Abraham was a man of great faith, and so he was. But I believe it was not so much great faith that Abraham blessed, but it was a little bit of faith in a great God. You may say today, preacher, my faith isn't as strong as Abraham's, neither is mine. But listen, our God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Where is the God of Elijah? He's still upon the throne. But listen, where are the Elijahs of God? Abraham's faith was valiant. It was victorious. It was also vindicated. Abraham's just about to drop the knife and God says, Abraham, stop. Don't lay your hand upon the lad. I know that you love me. But you never think it's an amazing thing? That God spared Abraham what God would not spare himself. Whenever the rubber hit the road and Christ was on the cross at Calvary, God lifted the sword of his justice and plunged it into the bosom of his son. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. God followed through and God sacrificed his own son. Abraham's faith was vindicated because he stopped and the Lord says, Abraham, stop. And Abraham lifted up his eyes to heaven and so doing he beheld the lamb and he put the lamb upon the altar. Person in this meeting today without Christ. As it were, you're in God's altar and you will have to die according to the claims of the law. But lift up your eyes and behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's an amazing thing that it says in verse 19 that Abraham met his servants again. I think that's lovely. And he came with Isaac. But don't forget that Abraham hadn't told these men what he was going to do. You know why I believe that is? Because he knew that they didn't have the faith to believe that God was able to raise his son out of the ashes of a burnt offering. And as he came down the mountain, and if he had told them, I'm going to sacrifice my son, and he comes down the mountain, and the child is still with him, they would have surely looked at him and said, Abraham, you didn't go through with God. But all that matters is what happens in the secret place. And people will maybe tell you if you mean to go through with God and it doesn't work out the way they expect. You know in your heart that you've gone through with God and that's all that matters. You never have to defend yourself when you're in the will of God. And of course, God not only provided a lamb, but God made of Abraham a great nation. And they're still here today. And they're in the news every night. And whenever you look at that nation of Israel, you understand that that nation sprung from a promise that had to die. From a son that had to be offered, and God has still a plan for those people and for that land. And God has got a plan for you and me. Listen, go through with God. Thy vows to pay, thine all upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. It was Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary to the Oka Indians, that said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I wonder today, will you go through with God? Will you give him your all? And prove the promises and the power and the provision of God. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts. And may we be triumphant in our walk with God. We're just going to sing one verse.